We are continuing our understanding of what the church is in the new covenant. Today, we spent a lot of time on what it means to have a family, to live as a family in light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit poured out upon Jesus' church, upon Jesus' people, and how our households are then changed, our households are then shifted and ordered rightly as a result. Malachi chapter 4 talks about it and says that the hearts of fathers will be turned to their children, the hearts of children will be turned to their fathers. In other words, the household is a sign of God's new covenant power, God's new covenant work, and how he is blessing and growing his church, not just institutionally through the church, but specifically through the building blocks of the household. Now that we've done that, we've talked through that for quite some time, now we're shifting, and we shifted a little bit last week as well, what does the church do now? How does the church look? What's changed about how the church operates? Now, last week, if you remember correctly, we talked about specifically the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon God's people in the new covenant in Acts chapter 2. And today we're going to talk more specifically about how that changes the church. Now there's different qualities. There's four different qualities, if you remember from last week. I'm not going to necessarily rehash those right now. But we're taking today to actually take a step backwards. Okay, we're going to take a step backwards and go to the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And talk about what it was that really distinctly made them different after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and they were changed and transformed. And then we're going to take a step forward and more closely examine those four things. That's over the next several Sundays. So would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word as we prepare to receive it with joy in our hearts. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, for the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you give us this opportunity to hear your word. I pray now that you would teach us and help us and instruct us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to spend special time on that very first phrase. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, if you have a more contemporary version, you're going to see, if you have like a contemporary ESV or more contemporary like an NIV, that word devoted, I don't think really brings out what's actually going on here. Because, you know, I can be devoted to a lady. I can be devoted to a job. I can be devoted to a sports team. That seems a little strange, the way that it's playing out. A better way to understand that word, if you're using older English translations, like the King James or something like that, it hits on it a little closer. The better understanding of that devotion is that they stood steadfast. In fact, some translations of this particular word actually registers they did not faint. They were courageous. Now, if you remember the historical time in which the Jews are operating, remember Acts chapter 2, this is Peter talking to the Jews, okay? And what just happened to Jesus? He was crucified. Okay? And this is fresh on all their minds. Now, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, all those things are true, but they know that devoting themselves to Jesus and to his people is probably going to cost them something. So it doesn't just mean devoted like I'm devoted to the saints, which who would be devoted to the saints? I think they're talking about the football team, by the way. I don't know that they're doing very well anymore. It's not just I'm devoted to this job. It's not just I'm devoted to this person. It's more of a I am here no matter what. In other words, they were immovable. And they had to be. And they knew it. They knew that by following Jesus and following Jesus' people, they were giving up their lives. They knew it. They knew the decision that they were making. They knew that they just crucified Jesus because of who he was. And now they were signing up to say, and we're followers of him. We follow him now. We're with him now. They knew exactly what they're doing. Now this is, I'll say this a different way. This historically is a little challenging for Christians in the United States to understand, because for the last 100 years or so, to be a Christian, or to claim that you were a Christian, actually added something to you. Your reputation increased. It was respectable to go to church. It was respectable to be baptized. It was respectable to pray before political meetings and social events and meals. And there's still some residual of that in our particular Deep South communities, right? We pray, our city council prays before every city council meeting. Somebody comes in and prays. I don't know if the parish council does that. Maybe one of y'all could help me out on that one. I'm not sure. I'm not too familiar with the parish council. But we still kind of get away with these things. We have inaugural prayers before large political events or large social gatherings. There's a bit of tradition here. But for the last 20 years or so, in society as a whole, in America as a whole, this idea that Christianity elevates your social status is getting wrecked. And in fact, in most parts of our country today, Christians are considered the hicks. Amen. Amen. Y'all know this is true, right? We are the poor, dumb rednecks. That kind of hurts your feelings when I say that, doesn't it? Some of y'all are like, I'm not no poor, dumb redneck. Well, I am here to tell you, yes, you are. Welcome to the fold. This is who we are. Oh, you think God created everything? You poor, uneducated hillbilly. I've had conversations with people like this. Oh, you believe in that magical fairy story? How cute. This is real. This is real, the way that the world works. Poor, uneducated hillbilly, dumb redneck, hick. I guess that's me, I suppose. My neck does get rather red whenever I'm outside. Wait until they find out how old I think the earth is. Then they're really going to think I'm a poor, uneducated, dumb redneck. It's going to be wild. But today, here's my point. Today, we live in a world where being a Christian will cost you something again. It will cost you something again. It hasn't for a long time. In fact, for a long time, it's added to your status. But today, just like it was in the time when Acts 2 was being written, today we live in a world where being a Christian will cost you something. And not only that, to be a Christian in a church like this one will cost you a lot. We believe in hierarchy. Amen. We believe in engaging in the public and in the civil sphere because God does. We believe that our elected officials should repent if they sin. We believe that homosexuality is a sin. And we believe that Jesus has put men in charge of their household and the church and the civil sphere. And if that was not weird enough, our men's gatherings often feature good whiskey and tobacco. Well, we are officially out of the SBC. It has happened. Our women's gatherings often lead to terribly controversial things, like conversations about baking. Oh. We sing psalms like Jesus did. And our babies and our children attend corporate worship and sing/scream with us. What a bunch of wackadoos we are. Amen. To devote yourself to Jesus, to devote yourself to his church in this day, it means that your allegiance publicly shifts, and it means that it's going to cost you something. We believe the Bible. And we believe it all the way down, and it comes out of our pores, and it manifests itself in everything that we do. And as a result, we are weirdos. Nah, actually the world is weird. We're with the grain. Do you see the distinction? You see, we want to be ruled by the Bible because it's written by the God of the universe. And if he's the one that wrote it, and it is true, which it is, then therefore we should be shaped by it and be steadfast in devotion to everything that it says. Everything, even the stuff that'll get you canceled, we want to follow all of it. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian all the way down to your toes. All of you follows Jesus. We have no other option. If we're going to truly follow Jesus, then we follow him all the way or none of it. There's no in between. Do you understand? What did Jesus say about the lukewarm? What does he do with those? He spits them out. We can't be that. We are either embracing everything that God says about who he is and how we should live, or we reject all of it. There is no middle ground. There is no complacency. There is no other option. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow him all the way down, or you're not going to follow him at all. And today that means it's going to cost you something. Just like it meant for the Jews. They had to be devoted, steadfast, down to their toes. And all the while, they knew that it was going to cost them something. They had to be courageous, devoted, not just like devoted to a sports team, not just like devoted to your job, devoted as in courageous, steadfast, immovable, because they knew they had no other option. And that means you'll lose some reputation. To be a Christian today, to be a Christian today, to be a Bible-believing Christian today, and to believe it all the way down to your toes, you're going to lose some reputation. It's inevitable. Folks are going to look at you like you're weird. Oh, you go to that church? I heard those guys are a cult. We should put that sign up. We're not a cult. Mostly. People will probably think that you're a bad parent if you believe what God says about how you should parent your children. And if you take those promises seriously. But why? Why? Why devote yourself to him? Why follow Jesus? Why choose something that must cost you? Why give up your reputation and your status and your money and your career trajectory and your future? Why? Because it's true. That's it. Why follow Jesus? Because it's true. Listen, this is one of those like super plain, one side of the coin or the other side of the coin sermons. This is all we got. Here we go. We're going to lay it out for you. It's either true or it's not. That's it. It's either true or it's not. And if it's not true, like Paul says, then we are among some of the greatest people in the world to be pitied. But if it is, then it should change every single thing about your life. Why follow Jesus? Why give up so much? Why be willing to stand courageously and take the hits? Because it's true. It's simple, right? We follow Jesus because we know what's true. It's like the apostles. Remember after Jesus tries to send them away? Remember after Jesus says to them, all right, guys, look at all these people leaving me right now. Are you going to leave me too? Jesus says to his apostles, and his apostles respond, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. In other words, what they're saying is, we know there's nowhere else. We know nothing else is true except for you. You are what is true, Jesus, and you, we're going to devote ourselves to you. That's the difference. Imagine with me for a second. Have you guys ever had to eat liver and onions before? One time in my life. See, liver and onions is we call that pauper's food. You know what I'm talking about, pauper's food? That's when it's what you got, and so it's what you eat. And I remember one time, actually, you know what, to this day, I don't think I ever ate it. I think I just stared at it on my plate in horror, okay? But it was liver and onions on my plate, and I remember thinking, what is even happening right now? And I got to tell you, just between me and you, it does not matter how many onions you smother that liver in. It still smells bad. Now, maybe some of y'all, I don't know, maybe Buddy has the secret. Maybe some of y'all got that Cajun secret where you're like, no, I can make it smell good. Which, that's a gift from Jesus. Because I've smelled it, and it's terrifying. Now imagine trying to trick your kids into eating something like liver and convincing them, buddy, it's just chocolate. What is your child going to say to you? Daddy, that does not smell anything like chocolate. I know what chocolate is. That's not chocolate. That might look a little dark, kind of like a piece. That is not chocolate. I don't know what that is, but that's not chocolate. They're going to look at you sideways. That sure don't smell like chocolate. They know, in other words, these little children, they know what's true, don't they? That's not chocolate. Chocolate is chocolate, not liver. That's kind of a similar thing. If you become a Christian, it starts with, in your heart of hearts, you realize by the power of the Spirit, this is what's true and nothing else, and I can't deviate from what is true. This is it. I can't go to the right. Where else would I go? You alone have the words of life. And I would argue with you that if you're on the fence about Christianity, it's because you are on the fence about truth, period. It's either all true or none of it is. It's either all true or none of it is. We can't have it any other way. This is what happens for us. Why would you choose this life even when it might cost you something? Simply because it's true. To be a husband, to be a Christian husband, is to lay down your life and your desires for your family every single day. That's to be a Christian husband. To be a Christian wife means to submit to your husband even when you don't agree with him. Even when you think he might be wrong. Not when he's sinning. Don't submit to him then. That's different. Even when you say, I don't think this is the best decision for my family. But the Bible says submit, so here we are. To be a Christian child means that you honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land. This is what happens to be a Christian. This is why we choose it. Because it's true. If it's true, it's true all the way down. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't be conflicted at times, right? Like Luke chapter 9, if you remember Luke chapter 9, you feel like the father who's crying out for his child to be saved. He cries out to Jesus. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief, right? That doesn't mean that you won't feel like that sometimes. I know what's true, but I just got to put my foot with where my head is, and it's hard sometimes. Amen? I know what's true. I know the Lord says that I should not work on the Lord's day. I know the Lord says this. I know it's true. I really don't want to talk to my boss about it because he might fire me. I know the Lord says that I'm supposed to confess my sins, but if I confess that, then those people may never want to be my friends again. I know that. You see what I'm saying? If it's true, it's true all the way down. I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes you'll falter. It's true. And sometimes you'll need to be pushed in the right direction. Amen. And you can ask Jesus to do that. I remember one time in my life where I was specifically having trouble obeying a particular command of the Lord, and it's crystallized in my mind, honestly. I can remember it to this day, core memory unlocked. So I'm sitting in my truck. I remember sitting at my steering wheel and being like, God, I know you want me to do this because your word says to do it, but I can't do it. If I'm going to do this, I need you to do it. And it was amazing. Because you want to know what I did? Then I went and did it. It was weird. I think the Lord heard my prayer and he helped. Sometimes you'll falter. Sometimes you'll feel like you can't do it, but you can go to the one who will help you. You'll come back to what you know is true. You'll confess. You'll repent. You'll believe in Jesus. In other words, what you're expecting is a shift in the core of yourself. I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. And the author, Luke, goes out of his way. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He goes out of his way to say that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Their core shifted. Who they were shifted. They were steadfast. They were courageous. They wouldn't move. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But you know what also is very interesting there? So the core of who they are shifts. That's the first point that I want to make with you today. If you believe, you believe it all the way down, and you're courageous and steadfast, and sometimes, sure, you stumble and falter, but you return to the ebb and flow of truth. You return to Jesus over and over and over again. You know where you ought to submit, and your life is one of submission to Jesus Christ. But it's interesting right there. Go back to that beginning verse with me, verse 42. Look what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles. Is that what it says? No. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles, say it with me, teaching. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So in the world, the Western church world that we live in, there is this trend within the church of the personality cult. Do you know what I'm talking about? Of the this guy is here, and so as long as he's here, we're going to follow this particular guy, and we're going to go in the directions that he's going. And look, the Lord set up churches to work in a particular way. They've got pastors, they've got elders, they've got leadership systems involved. All of those things are good and right and true. But the specific thing here that they said is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. He doesn't say to the apostles. And this is actually a theme in the book of Acts. You want to watch something cool? Flip to Acts chapter 10 with me. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. Flip to Acts chapter 10 with me, 10:25. We talked about this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. But Cornelius, it says, Acts chapter 10, verse 25, Cornelius fell down at Peter's feet and worshipped him, and Peter stopped him and said, Peter says, I too am just a man. Peter's saying, hey, not me. Okay? I'm not the one to be worshipped here. Acts chapter 14, if you want to turn there with me real quick. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was their chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Even angels respond this way. Revelation chapter 22 and Revelation chapter 19 both feature angels saying, hey, don't worship me. This is a pattern. They devoted themselves not to the apostles, but to the apostles' teaching. The calling of a Christian is that they don't devote themselves to anyone except for Jesus. That's the calling of a Christian. The leadership cult or the personality cult fad that pops up in many churches is an indicator of an issue here. Like you can go start YouTube channels. I hear about this all the time. Pastors have YouTube ministries. Have you heard about these things? Run. Well, maybe some of them are okay. But listen, like, get connected to a local church, have a local elder board, a local pastor that you're operating in submission to, live the way that the Bible calls you to live. You honor your pastors, amen. You honor your elders, you honor your leaders, that's fine. They labor, they lead, they respect, and the honor is good. Submit to them, says Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for they would be of no advantage to you. And we know that we submit to our leaders and elders and pastors insofar as they are in submission to the Word of God. Amen? No? Okay. Let's pray. We submit to our leaders, elders, pastors insofar as they are in submission to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Okay, great. Same as governments. Right? We submit to our governing authorities insofar as they are in submission to the Word of God. Same thing as our husbands, right? We submit to our husbands insofar as they are in submission to the Word of God. Same as our parents. We submit to our parents insofar as they are in submission to the Word of God. We draw that conclusion into all areas. But in this text, he even goes so far as to say they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And this is just a very interesting piece about the way that God set up his world to work, isn't it? God gave, I want you all to listen to this. God gave his perfect word, and he has it taught to the world by imperfect men. God gave his perfect word, and he has it taught to the world by imperfect men. God wants to save the world. So who does he send to do the preaching? Men. Imperfect men. God wants to defeat Satan. Amen? And so who's going to kick in the gates of hell? His church. His people. His imperfect people. God wants us to take dominion over the earth. So who does he send to do it? Mankind. Us. Broken, imperfect people. God wants, if you were at Sunday school this morning, God wants your children to believe. And so who did he send to parent them? You. You. He sent you. We and we are such soft targets, aren't we? Listen, you know what the problem is with that church? That pastor. Amen. Agree. You know what the problem is with that church? Those people. Yes. 100%. You got it. Because we aren't perfect. We are such soft targets because we aren't perfect. So when we witness to the world, when we preach to the world, what is glaringly obvious? We're messed up people. We sin. When we bring God's word to bear on the world, the thing that's the most glaring, obvious piece is that our flaws are showing. We're messed up. Well, sorry, sir, you're not allowed to be a husband or a father or a parent until you lead a sinless life. Humanity will die out. There will be no more children. I'm sorry, madam, you may not bear children until you lead a sinless life. Well, and we're done. Sorry, we can only have perfect pastors that pastor these churches. You will have no more churches. We only want perfect administrators and civil rulers. Welcome to anarchy. Do you get it? We are not perfect. In other words, I want to say it like this. When we build, we screw it up. Because we're not perfect. When we parent, we sin, we lash out, or we abdicate, or we're harsh. It's so easy for someone to look at us and say, "Why are you telling me I ought to repent? What about you and your problems?" To which our response should be, what? Amen. And then repent. Right? To which our response should be, I know I'm not perfect, but this is the way that God set the world up to work. And I know that I'm forgiven, I've confessed my sins to the Lord, and I know that you can be too. But we should ask another question, honestly. Why is it this way? It would just be like so much easier if God just snapped his fingers, and everybody believed, right? The world is saved now, and now we're done. But God chooses, and he chose this from the beginning, to work through broken, flawed people, to work through people who fail and sin and fall and abdicate and all these things. He chose to work that way. Why did he do that? Why? To make us such soft targets and easy things to push out of the way by the secularists? Is that why? No. No. It goes back to something that we talked about earlier. If you were perfect and you had no problems, if you were perfect and you had no sin issues, no flaw of character, no flaw of morals, then your witness is not about Jesus anymore. Who's your witness about? It's about you. Look what I've done. And you can do it too. You can also lead a perfect life. Look at how perfect I am. You can also be perfect and thus be saved. If that's the way that you lived, that's not the gospel. But if you go to somebody else as a witness of Christ, all the while pulling the logs out of your own eye first, that is a humble obedience. Do you get it? That's faith. That's how God works. That's how God's always worked. God has always operated with his people in faith. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a baby until when? They were too old. Till they were too old. God kept telling Gideon over and over again, as Gideon's getting ready to go out and fight the Midianites, God kept telling Gideon over and over again, hey, buddy, your army's too big. Hey, buddy, your army's still too big. Hey, buddy, your army's still too big. And Gideon winds up and going to fight 10,000 with 300 guys, some trumpets, and some jars. What? That's how God works. God puts his people in situations that seem impossible for them. The odds are stacked against them because that's how he guarantees we all one day can say, only God could have done that. Only God could have saved me because y'all should have seen me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever. Only God could have changed who I am. Only God could put me in front of you today preaching about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because I would not be here if it weren't for him. Only God could have changed me like this. That's how God works. He puts us in situations where he knows only God could have done that. And so, God sends imperfect men to preach his perfect word, so that when those imperfect men preach, they have no ground to stand on except what God says. And they can stand there without fear. I'm not here because of my pedigree or my experience or my training. I'm not here for any of those reasons. I'm here because God sent me. And that's all I've got to stand on. When an elder confronts a churchman about sin in his life, that elder has nowhere to stand except on the word of God. And so he stands. When a parent disciplines their child for breaking God's commands, they know they don't do it because they've never broken God's commands. That'll humble you real fast right there. Whenever you realize that you're disciplining your children because God says so, that lets all that anger go away real fast, doesn't it? Children, how dare you inconvenience me by your disobedience? And then you remember the last 15 years of your life before the Lord and you say, oh, got it. I got it. They don't do it because they've never broken God's commands. They do it because God commands them to. You see, for Christians to confront regarding sin, it's never about pride. Do you get it? For Christians to confront about sin, and for Christians to preach the gospel, which implies repent and believe, which implies you need to stop what you're doing and obey Jesus. When Christians do that, it's never about pride. It's only ever about humility. It's about being like these disciples. When Jesus asks them, where else are you going to leave to? And Jesus says to them, you're going to leave to? And they look at him, I imagine, doe-eyed. And said, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. I can't go anywhere else. So, we are God's people. And we are not God's people because we did anything great. We are God's people because he put his word into our hearts and we believe. And it shifts who we are. It changes everything about who we are, from the bottom to the top, down to our toes. And as a result, we bring his word to bear on the rest of the world around us. not because we're so proud and because we've got it all figured out. Yeah, that's right. No, because of the exact opposite, because his truth sent us to do it. If it's true, it's true all the way down. And we as his people submit humbly to his truth as broken, imperfect men and women, and we proclaim it. God has given us that command. And our submission to God's command is not about our effectiveness, our faithfulness, but it's about God's. So are you changed from bottom to top? Has every single fiber of your being fallen into devotion towards Jesus Christ? Have you shifted in the core of who you are because of what Jesus says? Or are you still kind of navigating that fence? I would encourage you to really ask yourself that particular question today. Do you really believe? And for some of you, your response will be, I don't think I do. Okay? Then I would charge you to repent and believe. Amen. And for some of you, you'll say, I think I do. In which case, I would say, then act like Luke's 9. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And for some of you, you say, I know I do. To which I would say to you, then take that faith and walk it out in every last facet of who you are. Not because you're great, but because Jesus is. Let's pray.